Well, please do open your ESV Bibles with me to the Proverbs. And this morning we shall look at chapter 5 and verses 1 to 23. Proverbs chapter 5 and verses 1 to 23. And for anyone who wasn't with us last Sunday or is perhaps catching up at other times, we've now reached the three-quarter mark in a pacey mini-series called Family Matters. By way of quick review, last Sunday morning we used Psalm 71 to show us that aging believers prove the Lord's promises to them. While in the evening we used the fifth commandment to mainly remind young people to honour your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord God is giving to you. Said another way, solid families provide the foundations for a solid nation. While this evening brings our mini-series to an end as we consider the character of Christ's family, our text this morning helps us address Christian men who are married. Although, and as we've said before, God's word is given to edify, to help, to build up everyone. Lastly, brothers in particular, whilst I'm up here for practical reasons, in reality, as we share this message together, I am at floor level with you. This text is as much for me as it is for you. So, Proverbs 5 and verses 1 to 23. And as we come under the authority of God's word, married Christian men in particular, does your wife delight you? Or are you on the edge of ruin with another woman? This morning, our writer warns us that marital unfaithfulness leads to great regret and inevitable judgment. By way of broad overview, we may say that Solomon is the chief contributor and curator of the Proverbs, and it's likely that this book came into being around 900 BC at a time when Solomon was king in Israel and Israel, the nation, was enjoying abundant blessings from the Lord. And with additional contributions from a man called Agur and a king called Lemuel and other writers besides, the Proverbs are by and large a collection of direct one-off statements that cover off those areas of life not specifically dealt with by the law or the prophets. Said another way, the Proverbs give us a very straightforward measuring device in the nitty-gritty of our lives. Now, some of you here this morning might be thinking, well, what do we mean by this? What is the nitty-gritty of life? Well, for example, the Proverbs tell us in just a handful of words what we should make of someone who winks at us. The book speaks to us about the kind-hearted woman. The book speaks to us about the lazy man in just a few short words. The book speaks to us about a noisy neighbour in the morning when perhaps we're not quite at our best. And that kind of cheerfulness really grates in our minds. But having said that, there are other sections where the Proverbs home in on, focuses on one subject only. And this is us this morning, isn't it? And as we consider these introductory comments, let's progress. And as we do, married men in God's community, our first heading this morning goes like this. Heading one, we are to pay attention to God's warning about adultery. pay attention to God's warning about adultery. And this covers verses 1 to 6. So between verses 1 and 2, an unnamed father tells his son to listen carefully, to be attentive to what he is about to say. Look at verses 1 through 2 with me again, please. My son, be attentive to my wisdom. Incline your ear to my understanding, that you may keep discretion, and your lips may guard knowledge. Exploring these verses together, the father begins by telling his son to be attentive. The young man, as we explore the language here, the young man, if you like, is to take a hold of his ears and stretch them open as wide as they will go. Stretch open your ears, my son, and listen to the godly advice that I am going to give you. We see that at verse 2. Godly advice that will help this man to live wisely and carefully. Why? Well, the reason is given at verse 3. At verse 3, the father now reveals the issue at hand, the matter that is on his mind and heart. Look at verse 3. Stretch your ears wide, my son. Listen to what I'm going to tell you. Verse 3, for because the lips, the conversation of a forbidden woman, drip honey, and her speech is smoother than oil. So, in the poetry of verse 3, the father tells his son that there will be instances in life when he speaks to a woman who is forbidden. Literally, the man will find himself in conversation with a woman who is strange to or outside of his marriage. And while this is likely to be a regular occurrence for a married man in God's community and elsewhere, the man must be alert in these everyday moments because, as is often the case with men, conversations with a woman who is outside the marriage, who is strange to the marriage, these conversations can be very appealing and attractive. As verse 3 says, these conversations can be what? They can be honey sweet. And in some cases, as we look at the hyperbolic language here, in some cases, conversations with a woman outside the marriage can be impossibly oil smooth. You cannot get anything smoother than oil. Impossibly smooth conversations. But for all the sweetness, for all the smoothness, for all that connectivity in the conversation that's occurring, the married man is warned. He must turn away from any opportunity to take matters further, inappropriate matters further, because it is the beginning of something sinful. It's the beginning of something sinful that will lead to deep, deep regret. And we see this at verses 4 through 6, don't we? Let's have a look. Open your ears, listen to my teaching. Be very, very wary of a woman who is strange to or outside of the marriage. Even if there is that wonderful conversation that is taking place, proceed very carefully. Why? Verse 4. Because in the end, this woman is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps follow the path to Sheol, a reference to the place of the dead. She does not ponder the path of life. Her ways wander, and she doesn't even know it. What contrasts do we find in these verses? I'm sure we spotted them. Did we notice the contrast from sweetness suddenly to bitterness? From oil smooth, impossibly smooth, to what? Not just a sword with one sharp edge, but a double-edged sword, really sharp and really dangerous. Illustrating this, brothers, for us, what was initially thought to be nothing more than a chat, Nothing more than a conversation, a quick catch-up by the water cooler in the corridor at work, a brief 10 with a mum at the school gate, a quick 5 at the children's swimming lesson, that commute, going home on the train or the bus, that late-night downstairs bit of social media, that surprise encounter at the local library or the shops, a debrief after a Sunday service even. What began as a conversation, face-to-face or online, can lead a man to devastation and ruin. Why? Well, it's just as verses 5 through 6 explain. Verse 5, this forbidden woman leads a life which currently condemns her to hell. Verse 6, this forbidden woman does not think about God. Her life is all over the place, without order, it's chaotic. It's without order, it's chaotic. And worse still, this woman doesn't even realize it. In some cases, she doesn't even realize what she's doing. Her life is so disorderly before the Lord. Having spoken to his son about the dangers of being enticed by a woman who is outside the marriage, a woman who is a stranger to the marriage, the father now builds on his theme for us. And as he does, we are taken to our second point for this morning, heading to married men in God's community, heading to adultery will expose us to exploitation. Adultery will expose us to exploitation. And this is verses 7 through 10. Now at verse 7, the father's paternal concern extends to a wider group of men. Look at verse 7 with me, please. And now, O sons, plural, listen to me. That idea of stretching those ears again, being attentive. O sons, listen to me and do not depart. Don't wander away from the words of my mouth. Don't ignore the wisdom I am sharing with you. And having said that, between verses 8 through 10, the father gives a command that is intended to protect his classroom from long-term futility, long-term regret. Look at verses 8 through 10 as I read, please. Keep your way far from her, and do not go near the door of her house, lest you give your honor to others and your years to the merciless, lest strangers take their fill of your strength and your labors go to the house of a foreigner. So looking at the language here at verse 8, the father is speaking to married men who have in one sense responsibility for building up or maintaining the family name. And with those serious responsibilities in mind, the father says to this group of men, keep away from the woman who is proving to be a temptation to you. Avoid the door to her home. Take another route and remove her from your mind. Why? Well, because consistently thinking about her, going to the neighborhood where she lives, stepping inside that door even, joining your life to her life, will lead to, as our verses are saying to us this morning, if we do fall into sin in these ways, we will, as we join ourselves to this woman who is outside the marriage, we will experience endless exploitation. The whole affair will become a drain on what we have. We must avoid that woman who seems really, really honey sweet. We must avoid that woman who seems impossibly smooth. If we don't, the inevitable sexual misconduct that follows on from these honeyed conversations It will make us, verse 9, it will make us vulnerable to threat, vulnerable to bribery. We will be under the whim, the imagination, the oppression of those who have no mercy, who show no mercy to us. Our new social circle, as the word tells us, our new social circle will become like leeches locked on to our skin. Leeches that drain our resources, take away our natural strength, make us unhealthy on the outside, make us unhealthy on the inside. Everyone who is outside of our marriage, everyone who is a stranger to what the living Lord God originally brought together, they will end up helping themselves to what we earn. They will end up helping themselves to who we are. And just as verse 10 says, as time goes on, in the end, we'll have nothing left at all. We will be mentally, emotionally, and no doubt physically and financially bankrupt. We'll be emptied of everything. And this is gut-wrenching, isn't it? To consider this way. But there is more. Because just as adultery will expose the married man to endless exploitation by those who are strange to his marriage, to those who are outside the marriage, so it is that adultery will steal the man's contentment and peace. It will have a massive impact on his mental well-being. And this brings us to our third point for this morning. Married men in God's community, heading 3, adultery is exhausting and it will leave us full of regret. Adultery is exhausting and will leave us full of regret. Verses 11 through 14. So as we reflect on this, the head of the house has given in to the charms of a woman outside his marriage. And having been exploited, he now finds himself at the end of his life, exhausted and full of regret. And at verse 11 we read, can you see there? At the end of your life, you groan when your flesh and body are consumed. And when we explore the language used here, our writer is calling to mind a scene in which the man is filled. He is filled with profound, deep mental regret as a consequence of his life choices. And in this mental state, he groans. Perhaps we can read, he roars. You know, there's that cry of deep anguish and regret. He roars with deep sadness. Before going on to admit what? Before he admits that he was wrong to have ignored, to have pushed away, to have looked down upon those who are trying with all their might and with all their heart to point him, to urge him to a better way of life for the glory of the Lord and for the good of his family, for the good of his wife. Look at verses 12 through 13. We know that the man is roaring with disappointment. His flesh and body are consumed. That's literally, life is drained from him. And verse 12, and you say, oh, how I hated discipline. And my heart despised, loathed, rejected reproof, correction. Verse 13, I did not listen to the voice of my teachers. It was more than one involved in trying to restore this brother. I didn't incline my ear. I didn't stretch my ears wide and listen to my instructors, plural. Many who have tried to rally to this man and help him see the danger of the pathway that he is on. The man admits, I ignored them. I wanted nothing to do with them. In many ways, they were a pain in my life, an obstacle that I could have done without. And yet here in these two verses, the man admits that he hated those who taught him faithfully, gently, compassionately, consistently. He hated those who tried to bring him the word of God and show him the folly, the error of his ways. Exploring this language a little bit more, the man hated those who rained down truth on him like an archer is firing their arrows. You picture that in your mind? As archers line up and as they fire their arrows simultaneously, this is the picture that we're being given here. And as all that truth is raining down on this man, as concerned brothers rally to the problem that they can see, as truth rains down on this one who is in error and who is turning his back on the word of God, the man admits, with hindsight, as he looks back on his life, he admits he deliberately ignored those who were speaking, raining down on him, words of wisdom, words of grace, in an effort to bring him back into line. He rejected those teachers and instructors. And while in one way, these admissions here in these verses, 12 through 13, whilst these admissions are really good, it's good to admit that we are wrong at times. When we go wrong, when we stray and err in some way, it is good to confess. It is good to admit that we've got something wrong. So whilst these admissions are good, let's note really carefully, brothers, where this man is spiritually as a consequence of unfaithfulness to his wife. Look at verse 14. I am at the brink. I'm on the edge of utter ruin in the assembled congregation. At the end of his life, as the dust of life begins to settle, this man now realizes that marital unfaithfulness has brought him to the edge of hell, and it has ruined him in the eyes of God. It's ruined him in the congregation of God's people. Pausing for a review, we have up to this point thought about the warning God gives to Christian men in respect of adultery, being unfaithful to the marriage that God has given. And Scripture has also helped us understand that adultery is both a draining experience, and it's an exhausting experience, and it will leave the hard-hearted individual on the edge of hell, subject to rack and ruin in the assembled congregation. So, Christian brothers in particular, what is our solution? As married Christian men, what can we do to avoid the pain and the misery and the suffering that we bring upon ourselves by erring and straying? All those things that we've shared together in verses 1 through 14. What is the solution? Well, we avoid these scenes by demonstrating mental, physical, and spiritual faithfulness to the wife God has given to us. And this brings us to our fourth point. Married men in God's community are to, heading for, remain faithful to the wife God has given them. Remain faithful to the wife God has given them. And this is verses 15 to 20. At verse 15, we read, can you see it there? The father says to the bigger classroom, drink water from your own cistern, flowing water from your own well. And treading carefully with the Hebrew language here, the old Hebrew, in verse 15, with the wife poetically being likened to a cistern or a well, the husband is in effect, as we think about what a well means, it's that place of nourishment, it's that place where we can go and drink and be refreshed. So taking account of the poetical language here, the husband is in effect being told to quench his sexual thirst within the boundaries of his marriage. Just as God commends it, and where consent is given, a Christian husband quenches his sexual thirst with his willing wife. The sexual desire of a married Christian man is not to be satisfied by strange things outside of the marriage. And just as verses 16 to 17 confirm, please follow. Should your springs be scattered abroad, streams of water in the streets? No, let them be for yourself alone, and not for strangers with you. And as the writer goes on, he builds on this at verses 18 and 19, and again, going through the language really carefully and as sensitively as we can. Whilst I'm not in a position to be able to speak for everyone here this morning or you watching online, I love the fact that Scripture, God's word to us, Scripture is open and Scripture is unembarrassed about God's good gifts in the context of married life. Listen again as we read verses 18 to 19, brothers in particular. Let your fountain be blessed. In other words, walk in the right way before the Lord as you consider what he ordained and instituted in marriage. Let your fountain be blessed and do what? And rejoice, be thankful, celebrate life in the wife of your youth. Oh, a lovely dear, a graceful doe. Let her breasts fill you at all times with delight. Be intoxicated always in her love. Just as a well, just as a fountain of water gives literal life and enjoyment, leading to thanks and gratitude, because that's how we feel surely when we are refreshed with a cup of cold water. So the man is to bless, he is to give thanks for and show great gratitude to the Lord and great gratitude to the woman who agreed to marry him. And where appropriate, he is to be consumed by her loveliness. No one else in the street or at work or on the train home. He is to be consumed by his wife's loveliness, his wife's graces, her charm. Literally, married Christian men, the breasts, the body of the woman you have married must know your faithfulness, your joy, your delight to the end of your life as the Lord leads. And yes, married Christian men, where consent is clear, just as verses 18 to 19 express, do be intoxicated by your wife. And if you have a little footnote in your ESV Bible, brothers, please look at that footnote there. To be intoxicated can also be rendered be led astray. Be intoxicated by your wife. Do go wandering with her. Not with somebody who is strange to the marriage, who is outside the marriage. Wander with her. Delight in her. Do be exhilarated, as we embellish this language. Do be exhilarated by her, staggered by everything she is to you, in body and in mind. And with this exquisite license given, that sometimes we refer to it as the maximum blessing in marriage, with this exquisite license given within the boundaries of marriage between a biological male and biological female, the father rightly then asks at verse 20. Look at verse 20. Having said all this, verse 20, why should you be intoxicated? And we now know how that word can be rendered alternatively. Why should you be intoxicated, my son, with a forbidden woman and embrace the bosom of an adulteress? And the father asks this question because the Lord is watching all those men. I mean, the Lord by spirit is watching everything all at the same time in any case. But as we keep the spotlight on married Christian men, the Lord is watching all those men who claim to be in his community, but who are dishonoring their marriage vows. Verses 21 to 23. For because a man's ways are before the eyes of the Lord, and the Lord ponders all his paths. The iniquities of the wicked ensnare him, and he is held fast in the cords of his sin, trapped with no way out. He dies. He dies for lack of discipline, and because of his great folly, he is led astray. So retelling these verses as we move towards the end of our text for this morning, the Lord will weigh or judge the paths taken by married men who claim they are in God's community. And brothers, unless there is heartfelt repentance, and when we explore that word repentance, pulling over briefly, repentance means, yes, we stop what we are doing that is wrong and sinful. We turn our backs on that and we start to actively live for the Lord as his word commands. That's what repentance means. Saying sorry is good, but repentance really means that we turn our backs on the sin and we proceed in a narrow pathway that lives for the Lord. So using the language here, unless there is heartfelt, demonstrable repentance, unless the married man stops what he is doing with the woman who is that stranger to the marriage, who's outside the marriage, and seeks the forgiveness of God and seeks the forgiveness of his wife, unless this happens, verse 22, what happens? Well, his life becomes like a trap that holds him fast, and he will not, as a consequence of those cords of sin, he will not be able to escape. And tragically, this kind of man will, verse 23, he will die because of a lack of discipline, which is another way of saying he will go to hell because he refused to take seriously God's warning about adultery. As we prepare to finish now, our mini-series called Family Matters has this morning put a spotlight on married men who claim they are part of God's community. And together we have all learned that something as simple as a conversation between a married man and a woman who is strange to the marriage, a conversation can lead to marital mayhem. And so, brothers, what might we say lastly to each other as we try to bring minds and hearts now to Christ? What might we say to help us maintain faithfulness with our wives? In the New Testament, in Ephesians chapter 5 and verses 31 to 32, the Apostle Paul writes these words, "Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." And then Paul says, this mystery is profound. It's really deep and searching. And what I'm saying, says Paul, well, it refers to Christ and the church. And brothers, as we take in this truth, it's not that two into one is a mystery in this context. No, rather it is the case that what God gave, what he ordained and instituted with Adam and Eve, and we referenced this, didn't we, at the start of our service in Genesis chapter 2, what God gave Adam and Eve was in fact a picture of Christ and his church that wasn't fully understood, appreciated, until Christ entered the world. Now, amplifying this, marriage was ordained to show the world, ultimately, two aspects of the Saviour's relationship with his chosen people. Two aspects that we can summarise quickly for time like this. Just as the husband leads, loves, and serves his wife, so this reflects the truth that the Christ came into this world to serve and not be served, and give his life as a ransom for many. Meanwhile, the wife respects, she submits to and complements her husband's leadership in family life, because this is a picture of the body of Christ, the church, submitting to and following its head, the risen Saviour, Jesus Christ. Therefore, brothers in the Lord, let us be faithful to our wives, because this speaks to our spouse and it speaks to the world about Christ's great faithfulness for us. Amen. Amen.